The narrative that Matthew gives is slightly different than the other gospel writers. This story is found in all the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew says, Jesus tells his disciples, you will find a donkey and a colt. A colt is a young male. Can be a horse, but in this case a donkey. Then Jesus said to his disciples, loose them and bring them to me. And then we read in verse 7, they brought the donkey and the colt to Jesus, and they put on both animals their garments, their robes. Matthew quoted in part the prophecy of Zechariah, found in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Again, you'll have to open up your Bibles if you want to correspond with this word by word. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Zion being Israel. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just and having salvation, bringing salvation. Remember, Hosanna means save. Help. That's why he's coming, coming to save. He's going to the cross. You want to throw him a big party. That's what they wanted to do. Let's throw a big party for our king. Jesus didn't come to have a party. He came to give his life. He is just in having salvation, lowly, riding upon a donkey and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. The prophet Zechariah and Matthew agree in this, that Jesus went into Jerusalem riding upon a donkey and upon a colt, the offspring of the donkey. Now, the other gospels speak differently. Mark said, you shall find the colt. This is what Mark said, Jesus said, you shall find a colt. Bring him to Jesus, place their garments upon the colt, and Jesus sat on him. So what Mark wrote, he wasn't an eyewitness, but he wrote that there was one colt upon which Jesus sat, where Zechariah and Matthew said he sat on them both. Luke writes the same as Mark, and John, who is an eyewitness, one of the apostles of Christ, said Jesus sat upon the young donkey, and then he quotes part of Zechariah, says, riding upon a donkey's colt. So all three, Mark, Luke, and John, write about the colt only. Now you might think, well, there's not much significance to that, but there is to this story. More than just Jesus entering Jerusalem to be crucified. I heard one preacher admit that when it comes to Palm Sunday, he doesn't preach from the Gospel of Matthew. He preaches from Luke or John or Mark, but not Matthew, he said, because Matthew seems to be saying that Jesus rode two donkeys. Matthew says that because Zechariah said that. Riding upon a donkey and a colt. Now, atheists and skeptics have a field day with this story. And I've read some of their laughter and their mockery. They say, look at that. Matthew says this. Mark, Luke, and John say this. The Bible is not accurate, they say. There are contradictions in the Bible, they say. You can't trust the Bible, and certainly that means Christianity is false. Throw your Bibles away. There was a writer with the Huffington Post by the name of Christian Swenson. You know, Huffington Post is a very liberal publication. It was founded by an atheist, Andrew Breitbart. And she wrote, Mark and Luke agree that Jesus rode on a donkey. And that's the story that's told in thousands of churches today. Matthew, on the other hand, has Jesus riding two beasts at the same time. An odd, albeit remarkable, feat. And so you have skeptics saying Jesus must have been a rodeo clown. That's what they say. And I saw one picture of a man standing on two horses, supposed to ride it into Jerusalem. Or he's a Hollywood stuntman, they say. The mockery just continues. And many Christians are stumped, as I used to be, till I did more research. Many Christians are stumped why does there seem to be a contradiction. Mark, Luke, and John say he rode the colt. Matthew, Zechariah said he rode both. And in fact, many Christians have their faith weakened. And so I'm giving this to you as some ammunition. You may meet some people who are skeptics. They may use this as an example. And in fact, many Christians have their faith eroded because of theologians who say this: Matthew must have misunderstood what the prophet Zechariah wrote. Some evangelical theologians. They say Zechariah must have been using a Hebrew grammatical device called parallelism, and Matthew misunderstood it. A parallelism in the Bible, there are some. David said in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. That the word of God is likened to both a lamp and a light. That's a parallelism. Is that what Zechariah meant? That it was a donkey and the donkey was a colt, just one animal. But if that's true, if what some of the theologians say is true, and in fact, I heard one preacher say, take the Bible, put it in the language of the Pygmies or the Zulus and some other tribe, maybe cannibals in New Guinea, and you put it in their language and you drop it down, they'll understand it. They don't need theologians. Sometimes theologians, you know, they mess things up a little bit. Sometimes they help. But if you drop a Bible in a language to people, they can be saved. They don't need to hear debates. They don't need to know the Greek and the Hebrew. They're sufficient in their language to guide them through all of life. So if that is true, if indeed Matthew misunderstood Zechariah's words, then he, Matthew, was not inspired to write the Gospel of Matthew. Because God does not inspire writers of the Bible to misunderstand Scripture. He was not inspired then. But we know he was, so we believe that he was. I do. Hopefully you do too. Now this is going to get more serious than it seems to be on the surface. But let's first address the elephant or the donkey in the room, right? Matthew writes about two donkeys, both being ridden by Jesus. Mark, Luke, and John mention just one donkey, the colt, and the colt being ridden by Jesus. There is no contradiction here between the gospel writers. And Matthew is not misunderstanding the prophet Zechariah. The fact that Mark, Luke, and John mention just one young donkey, the colt, does not mean there were not two. Let's say there's a husband and wife. The husband goes off to work and the wife does her work at the house, raising the children. And two men appear at the front door. And they're trying to sell timeshares to Acapulco, in Acapulco. One man's name was Chris and the other Frank. When the husband comes home, he asked the wife, did anything happen today? Yes, she said. A man named Chris tried to sell us a timeshare in Acapulco. Was she lying? No. She was not lying. She was telling the truth. Ah, but you say, she wasn't really telling the whole truth. She was. She was telling the whole of the truth that her husband needed to hear. Otherwise, the husband would say, now, dear, tell me the whole truth. All right. Two men came, Chris and Frank. Give me the whole truth. Well, Chris had on a brown suit with a black tie, Frank a gray suit with a red tie. Chris was 6 foot tall, Frank was 5 foot six. Chris had white hair, Frank was bald with a black beard. They drove up in a black Lincoln Town Car with a license plate that said New Jersey. Chris spoke first with a slight Irish accent, and then Frank, who had a strong New Jersey accent, spoke next. Dear, is that the whole truth? What was the license plate number of the car? What brand tires did the car have? Goodyear, Dunlop, or General? You see, it goes on and on and on. The husband doesn't need to know all of that. Just that someone didn't even have to know the person's name. Someone tried to sell them a timeshare. She was telling all the truth that needed to be shared, and Mark, Luke, and John were speaking the truth. They were not contradicting what Matthew said. They were just speaking the truth as needed to be shared, and we'll see later why. Matthew was concerned with relaying Zechariah's prophecy accurately. There were two donkeys, a mama donkey and a colt donkey. That's the truth. Mark, Luke, and John knew that two donkeys were used, but only thought it important to mention the colt. They also spoke the truth. Do you remember what the writer said from the Huffington Post? She said, Matthew, on the other hand, has Jesus riding two beasts at the same time. Because Matthew said he rode the two animals, and Zechariah said he rode the two animals. He did ride the two beasts, but not at the same time. Not at the same time. And remember, Matthew wrote that the disciples took their garments and laid them on both donkeys, as if they expected Jesus to ride both. And that's the only way he could have ridden both at different times. I saw a cartoon where the mama donkey was carrying the baby donkey on her back and Jesus was sitting on top of the baby donkey. Yeah, let's make fun. Let's mock. Okay. They put their cloaks on both of them for Jesus to sit upon. They expected Jesus to ride both. Why? Well, Bethpage was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. They were going from Bethpage to Jerusalem. And you could hardly expect a little donkey to carry Jesus that far. No, there's more to come. When we think of the prophecy about Jesus riding donkeys into Jerusalem, we think of Zechariah 9:9. But there is another Old Testament prophecy that speaks about the coming of the Messiah. And this prophecy, which is much older than Zechariah's prophecy, also speaks of two donkeys. Genesis 49, 10 and 11. You want to mark this down. Because if someone asks you, how could Jesus ride two donkeys? Not at the same time, but one at a time. And here we find some greater information to help us understand not just that Jesus did ride two donkeys, one at a time, but why. This is going to help us to understand why he chose two donkeys, and eventually why Mark, Luke, and John only mentioned the colt. This is a fantastic couple of verses here. Genesis 49, 10 and 11. Now here we have, this is many centuries before Zechariah wrote, Jacob is blessing his sons, and he comes to Judah. You know who Judah was, right? He was the son that wanted to sell Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. Judah is Hebrew. In Greek, what is Judah? Judas. Judah was Judas to his brother Joseph. Judas Iscariot was Judah to Jesus Christ. It's the same name in different languages. But God is going to bless Judah. In fact, Jesus Christ comes from Judah, the one who was going to betray him, who did, wanted to sell Joseph, that is, from this criminal. Listen to these verses. Genesis 49, 10 to 11. The scepter, that's what a king holds, shall not depart from Judah. Judah himself was never a king. It's referring to the Messiah. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Shiloh, a name for Jesus. One of his many names. The one who brings peace. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now, verse 11. Shiloh will bind his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes, referring to bleeding, to hemorrhaging. Two donkeys. Some translations, it'll say a foal to the vine. But if you go back to the Hebrew, it means donkey. And two of the best Old Testament commentators, Kylan Dillich, said that Hebrew word means she-donkey, mama donkey. So binding his, Shiloh, Messiah, binding his she-donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt. So now we have again, as Zechariah said, as Matthew brought out, we have a mama donkey and we have a colt. There'd be a contradiction if it's not a colt, but what's a female donkey called? I don't know. A girl. Right? He binds his donkey to the vine and his donkey to the colt, to the chief vine. So here we have two donkeys, a she-donkey and a colt, both tied, and both tied to a vine. Mama donkey tied to the vine, and the colt to the choicest, or the choice vine. The word choice in the Hebrew means the best vine. The vine that yields the most grapes, deep, dark, purple grapes, which brings forth the best wine. The choice vine. Now the Bible really speaks basically of two vines. We'll not include the vine of Sodom, which is a false vine. There are two true vines, two good vines in the Bible. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine. You are the branches. Okay. But was there a vine in the Old Testament? Yes. It was Israel. Now we're seeing who these two donkeys are and why Jesus rode, no doubt, the colt into Jerusalem, sat on the old donkey first, the mama donkey, then somewhere along the way, probably very near the entrance, he got off mama donkey and onto the young colt. Jesus is the true vine. In the Old Testament, it was Israel. We read in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, yet, God says, yet I had planted thee, Israel, a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? A noble vine. So you have Jesus, he is the choice vine, the choicest. Remember, choice means best, the better, that which brings forth more fruits. We who are in Jesus Christ, in the true vine, can bear more fruit than almost all the Israelites combined together. You know, John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet. He died before the blood of Christ was shed. And Jesus said, no greater man has been born of woman up until that time. But then Jesus said, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Why? Because we are now in the choice vine by faith in Jesus Christ. It's better to be a Christian than to be an Old Testament Israelite. Jesus is the true vine and Israel is the noble vine. Now I want to read to you from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to open my scriptures up here. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now will I sing to my well-beloved, saith the Lord, a song of my beloved. Who's his beloved? Israel, the noble vine. My beloved, touching his vineyard. Israel is also called the vineyard of the Lord. It's the vine, it's the vineyard. And it was supposed to bring forth much fruit to God. My beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it. God did. He protected Israel. He gathered out the stones from the field. He planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. He looked that it should bring forth grapes, because he planted it with the choicest vines, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, oh, just those two verses. Why does God call Israel here the choicest of vine? Which he does. Because it was Christ's love, his grace and his mercy that were put upon Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 through 63, and we're not going to read all those verses, but let me just break it down to you. God is speaking to his people Israel, to Jerusalem. He says, about your birth, your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. Don't you boast. Remember how they came to Jesus. We have Abraham as our father. And Jesus said, I can raise up children of Abraham from these stones. And then the Lord said to Israel, at your birth you were cast out into an open field. No one pitied you. You were actually loathed and hated. I passed by you and I said, live. I looked upon you. And it was a time of love. And I spread my skirt over you. I washed you. I clothed you with silk and fine linen. I anointed you with oil. I put jewels on you. I put a crown on you. And I made you beautiful. Now here is where we see why Jesus, or God, Jesus, called Israel in Isaiah 5, okay, the choicest. I perfected you through my beauty. Jesus is the choice vine. The cult was tied to the choice vine. Mama donkey was tied to just the vine. He said to Israel, I perfected you. I made you gorgeous through my beauty. I am the choice one, God was saying. And I put that beauty on you. But he says, you played the harlot. You gave yourself freely to other gods. And you have become degenerate. My beauty. The only beauty that is lasting that a person can have is the beauty of Jesus Christ. That beauty doesn't have to fade. It faded with Israel because of their idolatry. You can't keep your outward beauty from failing. We're talking this morning how the older we get, our muscles become less and less strong. Right, Ralph?
Yep.
Yeah. Muscle mass. Muscle mass diminishes. Okay. God calls the noble vine Israel the choicest vine because it was he, the true choicest vine, that set his beauty upon it, his love upon it. So there is only one choice vine upon which the cult was attached, upon which Jesus rode, according to Genesis 49, Zechariah and Matthew, and that was the New Testament in his blood. Why was Jesus riding into Jerusalem to be crucified in less than a week? Two donkeys can represent two covenants. The older donkey, the mama donkey, she gave birth to the cult. The Old Testament gave birth to the New Testament. They go hand in hand. Jesus rode or controlled the Old Testament covenant. That mama donkey, the one that gave birth to the little cult. Cult, not cult, okay? C-O-L-T. But they rebelled, as we read in Ezekiel chapter 16. They became degenerate. God gave Israel his love. That's the choicest thing God can give you. His love. As seen on the cross. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That's the choicest gift. When Paul says, thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift, he's saying the love of Christ, the love of God. Two miles Jesus was riding, and I believe he got off that mama donkey, saying goodbye to the Old Testament, saying goodbye to the Old Covenant. Moses rode that donkey. The prophets rode that donkey. But a new donkey was in town, right? The Savior was here. That cult was tied to the choice vine, the one that would yield more fruit. And Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, good fruit. Jesus is the choicest vine. The New Testament is the choicest covenant. Testament and covenant mean the same thing. In the book of Hebrews, the author says that through Jesus Christ, we have a better covenant. Through Jesus Christ, we have a better hope. We have better promises. We have a better sacrifice, a better mediator. And this answers the other question, why Mark, Luke, and John only mentioned the colt. Because the colt was tied to the choicest vine. It was Jesus and the New Testament. They didn't think it was necessary, though they could have mentioned the mama colt, the mama a donkey. No, all we really need, we don't need to hold on to the old that's passing away. We need to embrace the new. The choice is vine, Jesus Christ's. That's why I think there were two donkeys. But there's just one more item I want to address this morning. Remember in Jeremiah chapter 2, God said to Israel that they had become a degenerate plant and a strange vine. He also says that Israel were the sheep of his pasture, his hand. But in Jeremiah 2, he says, you have become like a camel and a wild donkey. Both donkeys and camels were unclean. And he said, you have become like a wild donkey. But that mama donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem for a time, we know she was not wild. She had been domesticated. Well, of that mama donkey, which gave birth to the colt, the Old Testament that gave birth to the New Testament, if that mama donkey, not if, that mama donkey was domesticated and not domesticated. Domesticated means to convert animals to domestic uses. And mama donkey was converted to domestic uses, creating a dependency. So the animal loses its ability to live in the wild and be on its own. It becomes dependent to the owner. To bring that animal under control. You know how Jesus tried to control Israel? Those were his people. Planted them a noble vine with the law. With the law. In the Hebrew, that word, mama donkey or she donkey, can be translated as a beast of burden. And oh, how burdensome the law is. How burdensome it is for people to be burdened by tradition and man-made rules and regulations and do not know the freedom that is in Jesus Christ. Israel had been domesticated on the outside, but not on the inside. And there are a lot of people like that today. They're Old Testament Christians. They try to domesticate their tongue and their habits and their thoughts, but they don't. So they domesticate the outward. God said to the Israelites, circumcise your hearts. See, it was the Jesus of the Old Testament who rode that Old Testament donkey. He commanded the Israelites to be circumcised in the flesh. He commanded them to be kosher, to sacrifice animals. He commanded that. Well, that was just the vine, Israel. Did not produce the best vine. He tried to control them through the laws of Moses. And the old covenant could not do that. The Bible calls the old covenant imperfect. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees who were living under the old covenant. He says, you outwardly are clean like white tombs. but inwardly you're full of dead man's bones and all manner of uncleanness. And I think that's why, in my opinion, why Jesus rode two donkeys. As was foretold, he would ride both of them. Not as the skeptics say, at the same time, but one at a time. You see, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he was beginning to make this great transition from the old to the new. After Jesus died, what happened? There was a great earthquake, and the veil in the temple ripped in two. What was Jesus saying? What was God saying? The Old Testament's done. You don't need to keep kosher. You don't need all those laws. You need me. It's just Jesus. You need the choice vine. And you need to abide in that vine because you cannot bear fruit of yourself. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 10, we read, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel.'" That's why he rode into Jerusalem. "To establish a new covenant through the blood on the cross, sealed it with power in his resurrection. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my laws in your minds, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will take away your stony hearts, and I will give you soft hearts that are obedient and willing and love me. If you go away with anything, you might want to forget about my idea of the two donkeys. There are some people out there that might have the same idea, but if you go away with anything, go away with this. Through Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, we have a better covenant. Why? It's based on the blood of Jesus. Because we have as the Bible says, a better mediator. He's better than any high priest. There is one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. We need no other mediators. So we have a better covenant based on the blood of Christ because we have a better mediator, Jesus, who gave his blood without sin. We have a better hope. It's called a living hope. The moment we die, we can hope to be with him. In the Old Testament, when they died, they went down the Sheol, the grave. We have better promises of a new heart, of the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have a better sacrifice, which is able to cleanse us from all sin and actually to purify the conscience, which all the sacrifices of the old covenant could not perform, could never cure or purify the conscience. So after an Israelite sacrifice, they go back and do the same sin again. Their conscience needed to be circumcised. Their heart needed to be circumcised. So there is no contradiction between the gospel writers. On the contrary, Mark, Luke, and John said, we see the cult tied to the choice vine, Jesus. That's all we need. That's all we need. Where Matthew said, but let me tell you what Zechariah said. And remember what Jacob said to Judah. An ancient hymn writer said this, "Come thou Savior of our race, choicest gift of heavenly grace." Let's pray. Oh Father, we thank you that you dare to enter into the lion's den, into the teeth of the meat grinder, into the arms of truly unthankful people a people stiff-necked, hard-hearted, who would yell, "Crucify him!" And none would dare help you carry the cross. Even your own apostles fled from the garden. How brave you were. How loving you were to come and save and help sinners. Hosanna. Hosanna, Lord. Hosanna for our nation. Hosanna for our world. Come and save us. Come and help us so we can shout hallelujah. Forever in heaven we shall shout hallelujah. Our hosannas are meant for here. But Lord, give us some hallelujahs too. We thank you, Lord Jesus. You are the choice vine. In you we can bear wonderful, delicious fruit of the Spirit. Oh, come thou south, O north wind, said Solomon, blow into my garden, that the spices may flow out, that my beloved may eat his pleasant fruits. Help us, Father, have mercy upon us. Your love is the choicest gift. Your grace is the choicest gift. You, Jesus, are the choicest vine. Help us to abide in you now through obedience and faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you all.